May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Why do we retell this story on December 24th each year, when the sky is dark as the deepest sapphire with faceted glints of stars above? Why do we retell the story of that humble place, a little town heretofore known only for its role in the life of King David before he was the king? Why do we retell the story of a difficult journey and a worried father-to-be and a young woman so great with child that the 90-mile journey took what seemed like forever? Why do we retell the story of the delivery in a rude cave with only livestock as company and the remarkable thing that happened to some dirty, chilled-to-the-bone shepherds on a hillside? Why do we repeat it for what may be the third or the 73rd time in our lives? Why? Because we need to hear it. We need to remember it. We need to hear the implicit promise in it, the hope, the joy, the love. Because our God is a God of hope and joy and love. Think for a minute about what life was like for the followers of the one true God in those days when Jesus was born. Those people were oppressed by the Roman overlords, of course, but they were also oppressed in a different way by their own understanding of God. All those laws codified in the Torah, all those rules about what was clean and what was unclean, who was righteous and who was not, what was expected in every aspect of their daily lives. Their lives were ruled not only by the Romans, but also by an understanding of relationship with God that was based upon fear of judgment. Every day, every action, every momentary lapse in following the law might cause God to turn his wrath upon you. Or so they thought. And in this scheme, God was a fierce and frightening judge who was just waiting for you to make the tiniest of slips, and then you would be smited, banished from his presence, until, of course, you made the necessary offerings and repented before the religious leaders who stood in for God's judgment on earth. I wonder what God thought of all of that rule-making and rule-following. I'd like to believe that he shook his head in dismay and thought, "They've forgotten how much I love them. They've confused behaving in a loving manner towards each other and thus honoring me with a code of rules to keep them safe from my anger. They've forgotten that a loving parent requires right behavior so that his children can live in love and peace rather than simply fearing that parent's punishment. They do not know me anymore." And so God came up with a plan. It was a plan full of rule breaking because God, in case you didn't know it, has a very ironic sense of humor. First, we take a young woman. She has no status in society in those days. She's not yet married, so she's simply the property of her parents, just a tiny step above a goat or a sheep. She comes from a very modest family, no money to speak of, no power, no privilege. But she will be the linchpin of the plan. because she will become pregnant. No, not the normal human way, as wonderful as that is. She instead will become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, a miraculous conception indeed. In the eyes of her neighbors, she is unclean because she is pregnant before marriage. She's a nobody who must have behaved badly. Second, let's take a man. He's a little bit older than the girl. He may have been married before. He may have even had a child or two before. But now he is in a position to be able to remarry. And he is one of those people who is a faithful follower of the rules. Everybody knows somebody like him, don't they? He becomes betrothed to this young woman, and he's really happy about it. She comes from a good religious family, and she seems like a good girl, another rule follower just like him, until he learns that she's pregnant. Can you imagine his dismay? She hasn't followed the rules. She's made a fool of him. He should follow the rules then and break their engagement. And he plans to do this. Until he has a dream which tells him of the miracle of this pregnancy. Now, there's nothing in the rule book about this, but it's God's message to him, so he grits his teeth and he obeys. Third, let's take a Roman emperor, Augustus Caesar. He wants to count all his subjects so he can calculate how much tax revenue he can expect from them. Everyone must return to the hometown of their tribe or clan so that they can be counted. Never mind that it's an imposition on his subjects. The emperor must be obeyed. And so the girl, now round as a ripe pear, and her betrothed, make the arduous journey to Bethlehem, where his people come from, the city of David, little more than a town. They're actually the last of their clan to arrive in the town. They couldn't go fast because the road was bumpy, and that ride on the donkey was hard on her. So by the time they get there, all the rooms have been taken. There are no lodgings available. But someone takes pity on them and lets them use the cave where the livestock is kept. The cave. Livestock. It is unclean, of course, in both the literal and the ritual sense. Manure may be good for spreading in the fields to grow crops, but it's not so good for newborn infants who are fragile as they draw their first breath. God's irony again. Four, let's take a child, a baby. The girl's child, born in that malodorous place where the animals live. Babies are born all the time, of course, but this is different. This is a child that comes from God. Now, we know all children come from God, of course, but this child not only comes from God, he is God. God, God's self, wrapped in the tiniest of human bodies, a delicately perfect and beautiful newborn child. No palace courtiers in attendance at God's birth. No royal physicians, no midwives even. No relatives. Just a woman who is herself barely out of childhood. A man who's still trying to figure out what is happening here. A cow. A donkey. Perhaps a bird or two up in the rafters. Maybe a cat. Yeah, this is not your usual royal birth. It breaks all the rules of ritual and of purity. But do not doubt it. It is a royal birth. a divinely royal birth. God, God's self, wrapped in the soft pink skin of a human baby. That lovely baby smell about him as he makes little ooh shapes with his lips and seeks his mother's breast for his first taste of human sustenance. Do the people in the town hear his first cries? Most likely not. They're all exhausted from their own journeys. But out on the hillside, there are shepherds. Shepherds who live out in the open with their flocks. They are not much welcome in town because they smell like the livestock they keep. And because more than a few of them drink a little too much to keep warm on those chilly night evenings. So let's cue the angels with their message of this extraordinary birth. Do they bring the message to King Herod or to Augustus Caesar? Surely he must be told of this event. But no, God is more subtle than that. And God has a point to make. So the angels go to those shepherds, those dirty, rough, slightly inebriated fellows who sleep with their flock out on the hillside. It is to them that the royal announcement is made. God is an ironic jokester sometimes, isn't he? They do not proclaim to earthly princes, but to the lowliest, to the unclean, the story of the birth of God to the girl about whom the neighbors whispered in the presence of the man who was laughed at by his friends and who was so very confused by it all. This is the story. It is a story that God set into motion when we forgot how much we were God's beloved, when we thought that we simply wanted to avoid getting God angry at us for not following the rules. And so God himself broke rules to give us this baby, this Jesus Christ, to show us that God's primary desire as God interacts with us is love. Love. You see Jesus, the baby born this night, and you see love in action. Love in caring, love in healing, love in teaching, love in forgiving, love in accepting that life sometimes brings great tragedy, love in promising never to abandon us, ever. Jesus' love is God's love made visible in a thousand ways. We retell this story every year for a very specific purpose, because we need to be reminded how much we are loved. We need to be reminded that God was willing to come and be with us, to become a human being, to be circumcised in the temple, to get scrapes and bruises, and be potty trained, and get the chicken pox, and learn how to be polite to his elders, and to do what his parents instructed him to do, to grow up and to do work that put himself at risk, to give himself utterly and lovingly to us, all because of God's love. All because we had forgotten how much God loves us. All because we had become confused and thought that following the rules was the same as loving the one who made us. So remember this as we have retold this story yet again. On this night, over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born, not in a palace, but in a cave with animals. The blessed gifts of God's first creation. He was heralded not by kings and emperors, and announced not to the royal people. but to lowly folk, the poor ones who needed to feel God's love most of all. He came not to a princess, but to a poorly educated teenager whose morals were questioned because of this strange and marvelous pregnancy, because those who were shamed and damaged by the world hunger for one who will redeem them and love them in all their brokenness. This is the story that we retell tonight. God loved us so much that he came to be with us. Also, we could learn just how deeply and passionately he loves us. He loves us still. So let there be joy in the world this night, because God loves us still. Amen.